Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this morning. Lord, we know what the world sees today as. But Lord, we're here with open hearts, ears to hear, Lord, what you have for us. I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us, that you would meet us right where we're at this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And Lord, I pray if anybody here is wavering or waffling, Lord, in danger of turning back, I pray that you would draw them to yourself this morning, that you would reveal clearly how awesome and how great you are. And so we pray that you would bless this time this morning. As we open your word, settle our hearts and minds, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Now, as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, it's very important as we're going through to kind of get an idea, what the Jewish believers had come from, what they were struggling with. And we've talked about this, but by way of reminder, they had come out of a religious system that was led by priests and the priesthood. It was governed by a set of rules and regulations that they had become accustomed to. And the freedom that they found in following Jesus Christ was becoming something that they couldn't grasp, that they couldn't wrap their hands around. And so they were considering going back to the old system of Judaism, religiosity. The writer of Hebrews warned them that they were losing their moorings, their anchor that they had in Jesus Christ, that they were in danger of drifting away, that they were going to go back to a religious system that held angels in high regard, that saw Moses as the great leader of the nation of Israel, certainly. And so the writer of Hebrews addresses those things, that Jesus is superior to all of those things that they had observed in the old religious system, yet they were thinking about going back to. All of those things, the angels were ministering spirits to those who are going to receive salvation. Moses, and so much of Moses' ministry and what God did through Moses was pointing towards the coming of the Messiah. And so we see that there's this, the writer is building up this understanding of the superiority of Jesus Christ over anything that they had learned in the old religious system. He even tells them that they shouldn't go back, just like the children of Israel that ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years had wandered because of unbelief. They were disobedient to God's word and what God had promised them. And so now he is going to address the superiority of Jesus Christ over the priesthood. And it says in chapter 5, verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins." In Leviticus chapter 4, God instructs Moses concerning the sin offering, especially on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go in and offer make the offering for the sins of the nation. It says that the anointed priest, the priest that was serving in the holy place before the Lord, was to offer a bull for his own sins first before offering sacrifices on behalf of the sins of the people. They were to be holy unto the Lord. It was to be a reminder to the priest that they were sinners just like the other people. and that the atonement for sins applied to themselves just like it did the people they were representing before God. Today we see many pastors, praise ministers, church leaders either being removed for cause. We say they have fallen because of authoritative abuse or sexual improprieties. Some are removing themselves due to crises of faith. They no longer consider themselves Christians, are unwilling to adhere to the standards the Bible has set concerning sin and social cultural perversion and these constructs that we see that are starting to plague our society. And there's a danger for the church leaders who do not apply the instruction of God's Word to their own lives first. When the Word of God no longer has application to those in authority, that leader is in danger of traveling down a path that may eventually lead to them being removed for cause. At the very least, congregations will not receive the spiritual nutrition they need in order to grow in their walk with Jesus Christ. They are just receiving lip service from a professional who no longer considers or acknowledges the sin in their own life before teaching the truth of God's Word to the church. I say this with much fear and trepidation. For the priesthood, application was to first have an effect on the priest before it was applied to the people. Otherwise, they were misrepresenting God before the people. Priests fell in the Old Testament. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were fornicating with the women who came to offer sacrifices. They were taking the best portions that were meant for God, and they were eating it themselves. Isaiah 2:34 and 35, "Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever." Nadab and Abihu were two of Aaron's sons. They died because they offered profane fire before the Lord. Evidently, they were serving in the temple and were not consecrated. They ministered before the Lord and were disobeying God's instruction for priestly service. You see, the word that was given to Moses and then to Aaron and then to the priesthood of how they were to serve and how they were to prepare themselves in order to serve before the Lord, evidently it did not apply to them. And so God removed them. The purpose was that the priests, the spiritual leaders, were constantly reminded of their own tendency to stray or err in ignorance. That is, commit sins of omission. You know, just like you and I do. Maybe a quick burst of wrath, getting angry at that person that just came up the right side of the road and snuck in ahead of you in traffic. Or going home on Sunday and those Sunday drivers that drive 35 and a 45. I'm just revealing to you all of the sins of omissions I commit before I do it. It's probably going to happen today. And it's about that time that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God comes up. "Bill, you're no different than them." And I know that this may come as a shock to you this morning, but pastors sin. We're no different when it comes to the human condition and the sin nature. Teaching the full counsel of God is as important for me as it is for this fellowship. Why? It is a reminder that I am a sinner who desperately is in need of much grace. It is good for us collectively because we together will not cherry pick what parts of God's Word we study and the parts we avoid because we don't like them or they may expose us. You see, it all applies. God says His word goes out, will not return to Him void. It has the power and authority to apply itself to our lives when we are open to receive it, when that is the expectation that we come with. Not what great ideas Pastor Bill came up with this morning, but what awesome ideas and what great promises God has given us in His word, every bit of it. And it says, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. You see, the priestly line was called by God. No priest appointed themselves to that position. The priesthood that served in the Holy of Holies descended from Aaron. And then the rest of the priests in the priesthood was set apart according to God through the tribe of Levi. And they served amongst, inside of the temple area at the tabernacle originally. But it was either from Aaron or it was from Levi. We have a saying for ministry at Calvary Chapel that God equips the called, not calls the equipped necessarily. The honor of serving before God was given by God. God appointed the priest, and it's the same for the church today. Paul, in writing to Timothy, says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This is talking to Timothy, a young man that came up underneath Paul, and was pastoring the church at Ephesus, a very mature church in the Scriptures. Remember, it was in Ephesus where Paul said that he went into the synagogue, and after 3 months he left and he went to the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. And so there was a school of scriptural study, so to speak, where Paul taught in and served in and was the basis of that ministry there in Ephesus. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Paul, the pastor and really the missionary that went out and established all these churches, talking to this young pastor, a disciple of his that Paul had raised up, encouraging him in the calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Pastor, just like the priesthood, is a calling. It is not a vocation. It is not a profession. The only difference between pastor and congregant is the calling, if you really think about it. And don't get jelly. Because with the calling comes a much greater responsibility in the handling of God's word, in personal application versus corporate application, because the instruction is that it needs to apply to my life before it can apply to yours. Paul reminds ministers, we are bond servants. We are not celebrities. A bondservant, in its purest form, is an under rower. It's the one that sits in the body chained to the oars. And we are to represent God in His word to the people because it applies and it is personal. It's personal to us. The examples of men who were not priests yet presumed to act like priests, one was Korah. He was swallowed up by a divine earthquake as well as his family. Saul was rejected by God for his position as king. He presumed, because Samuel wasn't around, that he could go and he can make his own sacrifice. Samuel came and said, listen, Saul, God except he requires obedience over sacrifice. You have it wrong. You think it's about the sacrifice, but God says that it's about obeying his word. Uzziah was struck with leprosy when he entered the temple. And the Hebrew believers wanted to return to an imperfect observance of Judaism. In fact, when this is being written, because it's believed to be prior to the destruction of the temple, because there's no mention of the destruction of the temple. In fact, a lot of the focus of it is in the traditions and the rituals of the temple that they had come out of. It was a dead religion. What was being practiced there was not being practiced with the glory of God or the presence of God in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. The veil has been rent. There is direct access. We talked about that last week. And so they wanted to return to this imperfect observance and the priesthood that led empty worship at the temple. The people could not approach God apart from a priest in the old system. There are systems of religion today that hold the same ideology as ancient Judaism. You cannot approach God unless you come through a priest. But that all changed. And now we can approach God because we have a high priest who is ever before the Father making intercession for us. It says that he's our mediator. We looked at that last week. The throne room of our Father is open. And it says, verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, that is he the Father, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You see, the Jewish believers were struggling with the idea of Jesus the Messiah and Jesus as the high priest. You see, Jesus was not of the lineage of Aaron. And that's the only way that they understood it, that a high priest could be. Now, the writer refers back to a different priesthood, and it's in the order of Melchizedek. He's going to expound on that in chapter 7, and I know that that's always of great interest to those of us who come to study the Word of God. We're not going to get into it this morning, but there are some interesting... the writer of Hebrews is going to tell us, no mother, no father, no beginning, no end. None of that stuff is shared. So anything else will be speculation. So maybe I won't go down that rabbit trail even right now, as much as I want to, because it's fascinating stuff. But I don't think I'll catch the rabbit or be able to kill it. But he mentions this other priesthood. Jesus did not serve in the priesthood in the temple, so they were struggling with that. He confronted the religious leaders whenever he went to the temple, really confronted them, pulled out some whips, drove the money changers and those that were taking the people for their money out of the temple. He even had some pretty harsh things to say to the scribes and the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, you hypocrites. The priesthood was gained through politicking and corruption by this time. It was no longer about God's calling, but what they could gain from it, whether it be authority or monetary. So Jesus did not appoint himself. He did not come in the celebrity of high priest. He was declared the Son of God and also declared by the Father as a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And although Jesus suffered, was tempted, even struggled with obedience unto death, he obeyed perfectly, yet was without sin. The word supplications that it says that he offered up referred to an olive branch wrapped in wool. And it was what a worshiper would wave to express their deep and desperate prayers and desire before the Lord, which is a picture of what? It's a picture of our great high priest, the one who went before the Father with great supplication in great agony. He was suffering with the thought of the cross. But Jesus, our intercessor, is the Lamb of God who made our peace with the Father. He is that supplication, the very literary understanding of that word. And because of he is the Lamb that made peace, we can come boldly to God's throne of grace. We don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a pope or another parishioner. You don't need anything that starts with a P or anything else. Yeah, sorry, I just John Corsoned you. And if you don't know John Corson. But Jesus is high priest forever, it says. Better than, and he's superior. He's better than the earthly priesthood. Why go back? And the fact of the matter is, he's going to address their lack of understanding, their lack of faith, when they should have had a very strong and solid faith because of the knowledge that had been revealed to them as children of Israel. Even when Jesus supplicated to have the cup taken away from him, even though the cup was not removed, God heard his prayer and it was answered. Not by allowing him to avoid or taking away the cross or withdrawing or allowing Jesus to avoid the death on the cross. He heard the prayer and answered it by raising Jesus from the dead. He learned obedience by actually obeying, is what this is saying. And it's very interesting when you understand that Jesus was God in the flesh, but it took God removing that glory of heaven and coming in the person, you know, in the person of a man like us, because God obeys nobody. Yet he came in the form of a man to experience suffering, and in suffering, he learned the experience of obedience. Something that we struggle with a lot, isn't it? Some people cringe at certain ideals of the Bible. Obedience, right? I mean, most of us have gone through childhood and then became teenagers. And at teenagers, we became rebels, right? And that obey, you know, mom, and that became the big struggle at home. I know I was horrible about those things. Yet Jesus obeyed even to the point of death. And the Father honored the Son by raising him from the dead, making Jesus the author of eternal salvation. You see, he did this for us. Not one of us can author our eternal salvation. We also are called to obey God, not by perfect works, but because we are incapable of earning favor and salvation. We are called to obey the Father's command to what? Believe in his Son. What must I do to work the works of God? Believe in the one whom he sent. That's the work. That's the work that we're to do. Salvation is for all who will put their trust and faith in him. Simply, all that will obey God and believe on the Son. Believe in me, you will never die, Jesus would say. Called by God, verse 10, as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. There it is. There it is again. I'm not going to go down that road. Maybe a little bit. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Very interesting. Called by God as high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I'll throw this out there. You can go and study it a little bit if you want, but it's he's going to reveal a little bit more in chapter 7. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Right? Or, yeah, king of righteousness. See, I shouldn't have done it. I had all this stuff in my head. But he was the king, king of Salem and prince of righteousness. Prince of Salem, king of righteousness. That's right, because he is a type of Christ to come. But there's debate as to whether it was a Christophany, an actual appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ, or there are some other teachings in the Talmud and the Midrash that suggest otherwise. We'll talk about that. We can't, and we're just going to talk about it because they're out there, but we can't be sure exactly who Melchizedek is. But what we can be sure of was that there was an existing priesthood. These are the deeper truths that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He wanted to get into these deeper truths about Jesus and the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He points to them not being able to receive these truths because they had become dull of hearing. Simply, they didn't come with a heart to receive these things. Not that they could not understand it, but they were not willing to hear. A discussion about Aaron and Jesus and this Melchizedek, and the writer will put it together, and he wanted to at this point, but he needed to address something else. They only understood the Aaronic priesthood, and but needed to know about the priesthood, that there was a priesthood that always existed. And it always existed because of God's calling. And when you survey and study the Bible, when you read the book of Job and understand that Job was a contemporary of Abraham. Abraham was the one that God had called out. Right? Ur of the Chaldees. Called him to go to the land of Canaan, a land that he did not know, was called by a God he did not know. And we're going to find out it was a God that he should have known. He was from the line of Shem and Eber, his father Terah, but he went and they started practicing pagan practices in Ur. God called him out, and they should have understood a lot of these things. They knew the Aaronic priesthood. They were ignorant to the fact that God always had agents who were preaching the gospel, that were sharing the truth of God's plan of salvation from man in Old Testament times. In fact, the priesthood of Melchizedek existed prior to the law that was given to Moses, prior to Abraham, and we know that because Abraham knew who this Melchizedek was when he came up, when he came out to him on the plain to bless him. And so, very interesting. That probably piqued your interest a little bit. But what we need to understand is the priesthood. God was always ministering these truths throughout the history of mankind. And so they needed to get the big picture, yet they were not. You see, God had priests of righteousness before Moses, before the law, before the tabernacle, before the temple. It was passed likely from Melchizedek to Abraham as he sat there and blessed Abraham, ultimately through Jacob, as God would change Jacob's name to Israel. And so we see this passing of this high priesthood or the understanding of the priesthood through the this mystery ministry of Melchizedek. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. I don't mean to confuse anybody, and so stay tuned, and then make sure that you're here for Hebrews chapter 7. We'll get into it a little bit deeper. I just did that on purpose, maybe to irritate you a little bit, but maybe to wet your whistle so that we can take a look at these things. Yet, the writer of Hebrews is explaining to them that they should know all of these things, that they were evidently not new Christians. They had been walking with the Lord long enough that they should have understood, at the very least, they should have understood all of the things of the priesthood and of the temple and of the traditions and the rituals that were pointing to Jesus Christ and his superiority over all of those things and over the priesthood. In fact, they had an advantage over everybody else and the Gentile believers. Paul would write about it in Romans. They had been given the oracles, the very scriptures of God. God revealed himself to man through the children of Israel and his word. They should have understood that the oracles of God were more than instruction in religion, but they were to be preparation for the coming of Messiah. The priesthood before the kingship was his mission, Jesus' mission, was eternal before the temporal, is what we see here. The promise of the kingship would come through what? Through David, the Davidic covenant. But the eternal priesthood that Jesus would ultimately be given is through Melchizedek. And so they should have had the spiritual maturity to teach these truths and not be taught these very simple things again. Now, we see that he starts talking about milk, and milk is for babies. I drink milk. I'm not a baby, but I love milk. But it's obviously given to babies. It helps develop them. At some point, though, a child needs solid food. And like the Hebrew Christians, understanding the deeper things, like the connection between Melchizedek and Jesus being superior to the Levitical system, they should have had a grasp on that, is what the writer is saying. So 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2, Paul addressing the church at Corinth said, "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able." And then Peter, writing this very thing in chapter 2 of his first epistle, starting at verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." The purpose of the milk, the foundations of faith, saved by grace through faith. Those things, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so he says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Literally, he has become a babe or reverted back to it. One commentator writes, "There is nothing more delightful than a true babe in Christ. But there is nothing more irritating and depressing than someone who should be mature but who has become a babe." You can become a babe if you're dull of hearing and the Word of God does not have access of application into your life. Becoming a baby in Christ opens one up to be influenced by false doctrines. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16, the very purpose of the teaching of God's word. And one of the foundations, one of those things that, you know, that the teaching that we do here at Calvary Chapel is based on this part of Ephesians, but it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The teaching of the Word of God is for growth. And I pray that you're growing, not because of the wonderful ideas that I've come up with when I teach it, but because the Word of God is going out and it's being received. Spiritual babies are awestruck by celebrity. We see it all over the place today. We talk about places that are a mile wide and an inch deep. In 1 Corinthians 1:11 through 13, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And I think it's a habit of baby Christians to prop up their pastors. And look, I appreciate all of the encouragement I can get. But I hope when you talk about what's going on at Calvary Chapel with other people and you invite them here, it's not because, and I understand, it's not because of me. I know me, but do you understand what I'm saying? We hear that, oh, our pastors. Look, I just want to know, is Jesus there? And you know what? That's all that they should know. Is Jesus here? Is Jesus being preached? Is his word being taught? And here's the other thing. Babies sleep a lot. Ephesians 5, 13 through 15, "All things are exposed, are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." They were still relying on someone else for their spiritual provision. Kind of like what babies do, right? Relying on their parents when they should have been instructing others in obedience to the Scripture. A true babe in Christ, we would expect to be unskilled in the word of righteousness. But those who have been walking with the Lord for a while should be instructing others. It's not about teaching from the pulpit or having the position or calling of pastor. Teaching should be the result of learning and growing in Christ, maturing. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature, that is, those who by reason of use or practice have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That is by way of application. God's word is practiced or exercised in one's life. What I have discovered in almost 15 years of teaching God's word is that it will apply itself to those who have come with humble hearts and open ears to hear what God has for them as his word goes out. I can't tell you how many times I've been approached after service. A person thanks me for a certain verse or for, what you said about this subject really spoke to my heart. And often I'm sitting there dumbfounded because I don't recall saying anything about it or sharing that verse. But that's what happens where the Word of God is going out and people have hearts to receive it. It will apply itself. Yes, application is important in the teaching of these things. And the teaching of God's word. But my application or suggestion for you should not get in the way of the pure application of God's word, the work that he wants to do in each of your lives. And how is that possible? Because God's word operates by His power and His authority to minister and mature each and every one of you in all of its truths. To discern right and wrong, truth from error, good from evil. And to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Are you growing and moving forward? I pray that you are. I pray that we are as a body. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And I pray if there's anybody here struggling, maybe with crisis of faith or unbelief. They're finding it hard to believe that you are the Son of God who took on sin and death at the cross. Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts, that you would bring light into their understanding, Lord, and that they would know that you are the great high priest ever before our Father in heaven, making supplication and intercession on our behalf, Lord, waving the skin, the lambskin and the olive branch on our behalf. And with eyes closed and heads bowed, if anybody here has not received, or if you have that crisis of faith, maybe you're struggling with some unbelief. He hears your prayer just like he heard the son's prayer. And he has an answer for you this morning. And if it's just that you need to see him clear, and maybe you've been backsliding or been asleep, Lord, I pray for those that are struggling with these things, that you would pour out your Spirit, minister to them, Lord, where they are at this morning. In a time when there's much evil and wickedness, where society is saying good is evil and evil is good, you have instructed us to be awake, to be alert, to be ready. So I pray that you would secure those things. Lord, transform the mind. Heal the hearts, Lord, we pray. And we're so grateful for all that you have revealed to us, Lord, the blessings that we have here as we can open your word and seek you with all of our hearts. Bless this day, Lord. I pray that you would go before just tonight, and we're going to celebrate you when the world is messing with dead things. Lord, we are going to celebrate life and the author of life. And we pray that you would be amongst all who come. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.